Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Wake Up to Purpose with your host, John Stanko. This program will help you find your purpose and, more importantly, how to make your purpose work for you. And now, here's John Stanko.
Hello out there in internet land. This is John Stanko, your host for Wake Up to Purpose, and looking forward to our guest today, who's a repeat. I think she's my first repeat guest in the 7 weeks that I have been back up and running on Blog Radio. Dr. Rhonda Johnson will be joining us in a few minutes to talk about pandemic and life and faith and missions. And I don't have an agenda. She doesn't have an agenda. We just wanted to get together. And so we're going to talk to one another, and we are going to allow you to listen. I mean, isn't that magnanimous of us? And this will be the first phone call I've done today that was open to the public. And I have been on the phone all day, as I think Dr. Rhonda has been too. And I've got a couple more sessions after this radio show ends. One, I'll be recording an introduction for Charlene Dominick. We had her on the show a couple weeks ago, and I went over the weekend to visit her safe house, women's shelter, before it opens up. So impressive and so blessed to see what she's doing. Took one of each of our urban press titles over so that they could have a house library. And we are taking her three booklets, and we are combining them into one book. When we first started doing booklets 4 or 5 years ago, Amazon would not handle them online. Now they do, but we're going to not only put the booklets up for people to purchase those, but we're going to combine the three into one book. So we need a new introduction, a new lay of the land, so to speak, for that book. And then through one of the shows that I did with Irene Marathi from Kenya, I have connected with a Kenyan in Australia. And I get inquiries from people in various countries, but this one was just different. I could tell it was different from the beginning, and so this will be, he is a pastor and a professor, instructor, and so we have been chatting and WhatsApping and talking back and forth, and so we'll be talking again tonight, 8 o'clock my time. Tuesday night will be 10 a.m. Wednesday morning his time. So we're going to be chatting, and then when we're done, I'm going to call it a day. And it began with some writing and some devotional work and some postings on Facebook very early this morning. I've been seeking the Lord this week about radio, and I think next week I'm going to take Monday off because it is a national holiday here in the United States, and then I'm going to start on Tuesday with maybe a little different format. I'm no longer going to read Psalm 91. We're going to vary the readings that I will do every day, and I think for just a week or two I'm going to do a little bit of teaching. Talking about purpose, and probably not do an hour-long show, do it a little bit shorter, and so we'll see. I'm just still working my way through that, and then I can resume the guests at any time, and I'm very pleased with the library of 30-plus interviews of people who are purpose-driven, who are creative people. And so my hope is that you've listened to a few or some, or I know one or two have listened to them all, and that we're not just you're just not being entertained, but you're learning and you're growing, and that's what we want to continue to do. So as I said in past shows, I used to do this once a week. Doing it multiple times a week, you have to be lining up guests, you have to be scheduling the shows, you have to upload pictures. It's a commitment, and I'm glad to do it. And I'd be truthful. Every morning I wake up and I check, are there any new nations that listen? Last week we added Latvia to our listening family, and so that brings the number of countries who have tuned in to Wake Up to Purpose up to 20, and I'm just trusting the Lord that it will continue to grow. I'm also using this time to just continue to develop what I'm calling content. I launched my ministry app about a month ago, up to a couple hundred subscribers now. Still playing with how to most effectively use that. But the videos have been very popular on the app. If you haven't downloaded, just go to the App Store and look for Purpose Quest International and download the app. It is free, and then we will be connected. And every day I will let you know of some ministry resource that I have posted or something that is available to you. That has led me to some upgrades on my website. I'm looking to be changing webmasters. The same person who handles my app will be doing the website. It's just a little more streamlined of a process. I've updated all my Facebook pages, and I have four of them, but I'm focusing pretty much on three of them, which would be Purpose Quest International, Urban Press, and my own personal page. Of course, there is this show. I've also I found out that I can download my sermons, my video sermons from my church, and so I'll be posting those to the app so that I have about 20 messages there that I can access. And then I've got other messages that I've spoken, and some of them will be audio, and I may just incorporate those within the show here. My intent is to have a library that people can access, that if they're searching for information about purpose or creativity, then they will be able to find what they are looking for. And so to that extent, this season has been a very productive and a very good one for me, but I'm always cautious to be talking like that because it is also a season of suffering for so many people. And I've been raising money for our partners in Kenya. I'm so grateful to all of you for your support, and got a check from the way Facebook works is you contribute on Facebook and they hold your contributions for 1 month, and then they process them, and it takes another 2 weeks for them to send you a check. So I got my first check from April yesterday, and it was for a couple $1,000s, which is just going to turn around and go right to our partners. We'll also be announcing an initiative soon for the Dr. Stanko Academy. In about a year's time, we have to be moving, and I just don't like that the orphans are living in the classrooms, so we're looking to build something very simple in the way of an orphanage and the way of a new school, and I'll be talking to you more about that down the road. So anyway, that's how I've been using my time. It has not been idle. I have not been idle, and I trust that I have been a good steward of the opportunity that has been afforded to me in this season. Before we bring Dr. Johnson on this week, I do want to continue to read Psalm 91. This week we are going back finally to a version that we had read on one of the previous shows. There are 60-some translations on the website called Bible Gateway. Some of them are only New Testament, so I didn't count up how many of them are fully Old and New Testament. But this is the Evangelical Heritage Version, EHS, and it's interesting that they put headings in to help you understand the transition in the psalm. So I'll read the headings and as well as the verses. The title of the psalm in the Evangelical Heritage Version is The Shadow of Your Wings. Then the subtitle, first verse, The General Principle. And there the psalmist wrote, "One who lives in the shelter of the Most High will stay in the shadow of the Almighty." Then the next heading is Application to Oneself. Verse 2, "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Then the third heading is Application to Others, and it's quite a few verses. "Surely he will rescue you from the fowler's trap, from the destructive plague. With his feathers he will cover you, and under his wings you will find refuge. His truth will be your shield and armor. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the plague that prowls in the darkness, nor the pestilence that destroys at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe it with your eyes. You will see the punishment of the wicked. Then heading application to oneself. Yes, you, Lord, are my refuge. Now back to application to others. If you make the Most High your shelter, evil will not overtake you. Disaster will not come near your tent. Yes, he will give a command to his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the young lion and the serpent. God's promise of delivery is the final heading. The Lord says, because he clings to me, I will rescue him. I will protect him because he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in distress. I will deliver him and I will honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and I will let him see my salvation. Psalm 91. You know, I've had more than a few people say, well, we've really enjoyed hearing you reading the Psalms. And I will be truthful. One of the things I'm considering in some format is just Bible reading. Putting John to a recording, just read it, maybe some of the Psalms, just toying with that idea. Years ago when I went to Israel and we went on the Temple Mount, there is the Al-Aqsa Mosque there, and when we went in, and it's not easy to get in, you're not very welcome there, although you are not kept out, I saw an imam in the front, and he was reading the Quran. He was proclaiming it into the atmosphere. Nobody was particularly paying attention that I could see. Maybe they were. Maybe it's a big mosque. But I thought, if they're declaring the Quran into the environment, then should we be declaring the Word of God as into the same? I don't know. But anyway, I'm thinking about that, and so you may just find a radio show one day where I just read one of the epistles and maybe stop to comment on it as we go. But anyway, we shall see. Anyway, enough of that. It's time to bring on our guest. And Dr. Rhonda Johnson, welcome back to Wake Up to Purpose.
Well, thank you for having me, Dr. Stanko.
Yes, it's been 3 weeks. So, what have you been up to the last 3 weeks?
Well, you know, it's interesting that you talked about reading the scripture into the atmosphere. So, with your permission, I would like to start just with that, reading a scripture that I use today. Generally, I try to have a scripture of the day. Mm-hmm. And today my scripture came from Philippians 4, 6 through 7. And I'll read the New King James Version. And I'm sure a lot of people are quoting this scripture these days. But it talks about anxiousness and anxiety. And it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a beautiful, beautiful scripture that has so much relevance in today's world with this pandemic. Mm-hmm. So many people are anxious. People who haven't been really observant of their faith are starting to seek faith right now. Many people pray, but again, kind of what's missing sometimes is joy. We see that alcohol sales are rising, domestic abuse is rising in the home. People are just, we see these violent demonstrations. So what's missing a little bit is joy and peace. And so it's not enough to pray, but we have to, even in the midst of this pandemic, we need to be thankful. We need to be joyful. We need to know that God will always provide for us and that he does answer our prayers and that God is an understanding God. And if we just turn it over to him, we will have peace. We will have joy. We will not have anxiety. And our hearts and minds will be clear. So that's where I'm starting today.
Yeah, it's several of my phone calls today were people who one family has a special needs son at home, 17 years old. You know, and everybody's been used to taking a break. You know, you go here, you go there,
yes.
you go to work, and that's gone. There's no restaurants, there's
yes.
no places to go, and everybody's together. And then I had another phone call connecting somebody to our church's counseling department. Again, another marriage that was going through some stress right now. And I liken it to before the pandemic, it would be like having a little crack in your windshield. Then the cold weather comes and the whole windshield cracks. And the pandemic came, and where there were little cracks in people's foundations or faith or relationships or whatever, now it's pronounced. And so is that your general sense? Is that what you were encountering in your medical work or in your church setting? Is this what you've been observing?
Well, personally, I'm not encountering it personally in my
mm-hmm.
personal life at all. I want to just put that out there. I'm
mm-hmm.
actually, in my personal life, a state of profound connection to God at this point
mm-hmm.
in time, a profound peace and a profound understanding that this is beyond anything that I can control anyway. So all
right.
I have to do is trust God and also follow the guidance of the health authorities. But my trust and my faith has been greater. But yes, in terms of people who are in the safety net, who are in,
mm-hmm.
who are service providers, mental health service providers, those who do the counseling ministries, they are seeing a lot more stress, a lot
mm-hmm.
more anxiety, a lot more need for intervention, crisis
mm-hmm.
intervention. So I hope that answers your question.
No, it does. And, you know, and of course, those are the crisis situations. There are people who are depressed, as you said, who may
yes.
be resorting to alcohol or drug use or just
yes.
loneliness.
Yes.
Or, as you
yes.
reminded us 3 weeks ago, you really sensitized me to just the pressure that people are under. Some are still trying to get their unemployment. Some
yes.
who
people
are not
under enormous amount of pressure.
Yeah, they're not adept at online.
Just didn't go to everybody, yes.
Yeah, right,
And people are still struggling. All you have to do is look at those long lines at the food banks on television,
yeah.
and
yeah.
you see people in needs. They have needs
mm-hmm.
that they have never, ever been able to, they've never needed before. They've never needed
right.
food. They've never needed
yeah.
unemployment. And it's across mm-hmm. many different occupations.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's not just service workers. It's professional
mm-hmm.
people as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's athletes. It's everywhere.
Yeah, yeah. I read how many of the NBA players are going to, you know, they live paycheck to paycheck, so they're up against it, you know. And if the NBA
yes.
doesn't get their playoffs, and they are going to lose a boatload of money from their television contracts. So yeah. And some of my training is in economics, but I am certainly no expert. But as I've said over the weeks, when I'm reading Psalm 91, I think we may need that more for the economic fallout than for the medical. And we really needed it for the medical. But how this is all going to shake out, the tension and the pressure and anxiety, the circumstances may not be relieved, and that's why faith is so important. How are you staying connected? Are you online services? Are you talking with people in your church? What's your sense of how everybody in your congregation is doing?
I am a member of Triumph Church of Pittsburgh, and we have our services. Our pastor preaches on, and those are aired on our YouTube channel. And Facebook. Also, there's a virtual Bible study, and I actually belong to a prayer group. We meet every Saturday. We've done this for 4 years in a row.
Mm-hmm.
So our prayer team continues to meet via conference call. But there are many virtual opportunities for staying connected during this time. And then really, because I do have more time at home now during this pandemic, I I seek out a lot more services online.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the
mm-hmm.
things that I have enjoyed is one of our Kenya missionary mates, Reverend June Jeffries. I watch her her sermon every week. I've listened to a lot of your programs, Dr. Stanko, on Facebook as well. Yes. And so I have really, because I've been seeking and I see this time as a period of revival, I've been listening to a lot of different churches. My first cousin is a pastor, First Baptist Church of Finleyville. I listen to him. I listen to my sister who lives in New Jersey. I listen to her pastor and watch their church service. So I'm actually, I call it in church more than I've ever been before, because this is a time, this is such a time when we have to, in my opinion, use every tool in our toolbox. So one of the tools in my toolbox is my personal faith, my beliefs in God and my religion. And so it's been known for a long time that a person's faith can help them in times of crisis. There are benefits of faith. There are benefits of prayer, physiological benefits, health benefits. So I'm using every tool in my toolbox, and that includes nourishing my spirit as well as nourishing my mind, nourishing my body through exercise, and, you know, just trying to do all of these things to balance in this time of unprecedented chaos in many ways.
Yeah, chaos.
Yeah,
you just do any. Yeah, if you're just tuning in, we're talking to Dr. Rhonda Johnson, and one of the phrases in her bio that we have on the show page is she's a health equity champion, but she's many other things: pediatrician, advocate, mother, missionary, choir member, mentor. You know, when you were sharing out of Philippians 4, 6, and 7, you got a little teacher in you. Do you have many or any outlets where you lead a Bible study? Is this something you God is speaking to you about that you feel is in your future? But you're definitely a spiritual woman. Do you see additional outlets for that coming?
I've always felt that my ministry was one of healing. I really have, evangelism and healing. And what's interesting is that a lot of my physician colleagues also have the same deep faith that I have, and we've done mission work together, and I've always felt that my purpose, my ministry was that of healing, and so I'm not doing any teaching of Bible study or anything like that, but I do participate, and no, I just haven't felt that God has called me to do that. I just haven't felt that. But I do a lot of teaching, as you well know.
Yeah. And let's talk a little bit. Let's put on the doctor's hat, if you don't mind. And I know you do your regular videos. You've been very faithful, and you're just so. I guess that's the presentation I'm reacting to, because you're very soothing. You're very you're almost like a shepherd. You're a medical shepherd as you take people through. But what have you been talking about lately? Just jump in and talk to us about your perspective on May 19th of where we are, where we're going, and what we need to be aware of.
Okay. Well, that's a big question, but I'll talk about some hope, because I think after we've seen 90,000 people here in the United States die in the last 2 or 3 months from COVID-19, it's important to see signs of hope. And so signs of hope for me have been the number of clinical trials that are taking place to determine what type of treatments work best to treat COVID-19, the virus, the coronavirus that causes this pandemic. And some treatments are showing some promise. One is remdesivir, which is an antiviral drug that was used to treat Ebola. And I have to tell you, one of the things I will always remember is being in that hospital in Kenya and seeing the signs for Ebola. Because nowhere in the, you don't see that in the hospital in the United States, you know, signs for Ebola. But it was an Ebola drug that was used, and now it's showing promise for COVID-19. It's helping to shorten the course of illness. The plasma transfusions, as more and more people recover from COVID-19, they are taking that plasma. Plasma is the part of the blood. If you take out the red blood cells that deliver oxygen to the body, you take out the platelets that cause the clotting factors in the body, and you take out the white cells, which are the infection-fighting cells in the body, you're left with that clear yellow straw-looking plasma, and it's rich with antibodies and chemicals that can help the immune system. And so they're transfusing that in critically ill patients with COVID, and that is showing a lot of promise. There are also some vaccine trials underway. There are more than 50 different vaccine trials around the world. I'm also feeling hopeful about the collaboration that I see around the world, because this is a pandemic, and a lot, instead of competing against each other, there's a lot more collaboration among the pharmaceutical companies and the medical researchers, and they're sharing information, they're sharing knowledge, and I feel hopeful about that. I feel hopeful that despite some of the political attacks on our two leading public health authorities, the Centers for Disease Control and the World Health Organization, those institutions remain critical links in combating this pandemic here in the United States and in the world, and I feel hopeful about that. I also feel hopeful that people are starting to realize where they should be getting their information, where they trust, that they should be listening to the doctors. I feel hopeful that when I see polls and surveys saying that Dr. Fauci is, you know, almost at superstar status.
Yeah, he's a rock star, right?
He's a rock star. I feel hopeful about that. I am glad to know that people are listening to Dr. Fauci, because he gives a whole lot of truth, and he doesn't sugarcoat it. He will say, look, folks, you know, this is going to get a lot worse if we don't watch ourselves. So I feel hopeful even in the midst of this pandemic. I feel hopeful. I feel hopeful that people will remember that this virus is here, there, and everywhere, and that as these economies start to reopen, that they will continue to do things that have kept them alive, the social distancing, the wearing of the face masks, the washing of the hands, the disinfecting of the surfaces. I'm hopeful that they will continue to do what they have done, that the things that have kept them alive. So I feel hope.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, that's a lot to be hopeful about. Are you, how do I word this? Are you surprised that it wasn't worse? I mean, because there were some models at the outset that were pretty dire, and of course I know you've been very clear. One death is one death too many. Were you surprised, or did you expect this with the lockdown and the quarantining, or you know, sheltering in place, whatever we call it, that it was going to produce these results?
Well, people that know how to manage the pandemics know that if there is no treatment and no one in the population has immunity, and this virus is contagious as it is, again, people did not voluntarily shelter in place. It was mandatory. Businesses had to comply. The government took control, either at the state or local level or the federal level, but it was the government that said, we are going to save lives. And so with that mindset, we were able to save lives. But the people clearly are restless now, you know, and it's an election year. So we've got elections coming up. We've got restlessness. Plus, we have people in dire straits. And then, you know, we're used to a certain level of affluence in this country.
Mm-hmm.
We,
mm-hmm.
as you know, because you've traveled the world, have an affluence that many parts of the world just does not have. And so sometimes Americans, we feel that we're entitled. We act like we're entitled to eat at a restaurant.
Mm-hmm.
We act like sometimes that it's a must-have. But
mm-hmm.
truthfully, it's not a must-have. You know, many people can continue just fine eating at home. You know
mm-hmm.
what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But again, we're so used to having so much privilege that that has been a little bit hard. So back to your question, am I surprised that the pandemic is not as bad? Well, actually, to be truthful, it's worse. The statistics are much worse than the model predicted.
Mm-hmm.
So the model predicted that we'd be somewhere around 60,000, but we're actually at 90,000 deaths. And the thing about deaths are there's a lag. There's a 3 or 4 week lag. So,
mm-hmm.
for example, Texas now, since they reopened, they're seeing more than 1,000 new cases a day. Well, it's not clear what's going to happen to those thousands of people. Time will tell.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't know who's going to go on and develop critical disease and pass away. We can predict.
Mm-hmm.
So the models have been fairly accurate, meaning people who are 75 and up have had the most deaths. But again, where things haven't gone according to predictions here in the United States is that more young people in this country develop more serious illness due to COVID-19. And here in the United States, we're seeing this new disease in children
mm-hmm.
that
mm-hmm.
mirrors this Kawasaki syndrome where there's massive inflammation of the blood vessels of the heart. So there are things that weren't anticipated. So a model is just, it's a best guess. It's using
mm-hmm.
all of what you saw in a previous country, such as China and Italy and Spain. But the United States is very different. And one thing that's very different about the United States is that our population is very diverse, number one. We're really
mm-hmm.
spread out. We have 325 million people that live here. And they're all very different, because
mm-hmm.
our nation is a nation of immigrants. And so it's that melting pot. So it has been different here, yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I talked to somebody in Kansas today, and she said, I don't know anybody that's had the virus. And I think the implication was, you know, I think this was made a bigger deal than it is. And I said, well, two of the authors in Urban Press have had it. And one of the authors, and they were both in the hospital, one of the author's spouses tested positive but had no symptoms. And then my daughter's housekeeper, who fortunately hasn't been at their house for a while, but the whole family was diagnosed over the weekend with the virus. So she said, you know, we're just a little more removed here. And I think she was very sobered by what I was telling her. Doctor, let me ask you, based on your reading and your research, and I know there's so much out there, and you're very clear in your videos and even in our show announcement that these views are your own, and we're not holding you. You know, you have a lot of responsibilities beyond just researching this. What's your thought for is the possibility for a recurrence in the winter? I mean, we're all used to a flu season being more, you know, December, January, February. What are your thoughts on what you've seen so far and what you would maybe anticipate for the future?
Yes, so the models, those that do this modeling, and one thing about the United States that is so wonderful, that the information is available to all who seek it. There's
mm-hmm.
a lot of information transparency. So these models, you can look online, and the average person can see what's being predicted. So this is the first wave of the COVID-19 pandemic. What is anticipated is a second wave, which will come sometime this summer, maybe August at the earliest, or it could be even July.
Mm-hmm.
And then that will peak in 6 to 8 weeks. And then we will see this again in November, December. And the problem, of course, is going to be because it's going to hit the same time with the flu. So you're going to have a body can only manage so much infection at a time. And then the body gets overwhelmed. And what's so overwhelming to the human body with COVID-19 is this virus replicates. It hijacks your own cells, and it just replicates. There could be billions of COVID-19 particles in your body and infectious viruses in your body. And so your system just gets overwhelmed. So you have a virus like COVID-19 that reproduces with a huge viral load, and then you have the influenza virus, that's going to overwhelm most people. Mm. It's going to overwhelm most people's immune systems, and that's going to be the double effect. And so that's why, you know, the winter, again, we can't predict the flu. We can't predict what type of flu season we're going to have anyway. Mm-hmm. But it will be important. I want to say this, and I'm so glad you asked about this. It will be more important than ever, I think, for people to get their flu shot this year. If you've never taken a flu shot, this is the year you should have one. Check with your doctor, of course, to make sure you're not allergic to any parts of the flu vaccine. But this would be the year to get the flu shot or to be caught up on any of your immunizations. I was listening to a telecast of the World Health, and I forget which one of the nations it was, and they were saying, you know, we're battling measles, we're battling rubella, which is German measles, and, you know, we're battling malaria, and we just don't have the resources to battle COVID-19. You know, there's only so many health emergencies a country can manage at one time. I'm hoping that people, you know, will go on. Now is the time. I do want to digress a little bit. You know, most hospitals and doctor's offices now, the ones that had been closed, as part of this reopening, you can call your doctor, you can make your appointments. A lot of them are starting to reschedule immunizations for adults and for children. So now is the time to get caught up on all your routine immunizations. And certainly, as soon as the flu vaccine comes out, it will be important to be immunized.
Yeah. What is the status, as you understand it, of testing? Is it readily available? I really haven't kept up on it. If somebody is listening and, you know, would really is concerned, where does that stand right now?
Well, it just depends on where you live. Some states like New York and Massachusetts, they're doing a lot of community testing, and they're testing just broadly in the community. But in many states, you still can only get a test if you have symptoms of COVID-19 or you've had a, through contact tracing, you've had a exposure, a positive confirmed exposure. So it just depends on where you're at, how readily testing is available. The other problem with the test is that they were produced so quickly, and the quality of these tests is turning out to be a major problem. So about overall, the quality is around 25% to 20% false negatives, meaning that you could have the virus and your tests be negative. And then we don't know really when is the best time to test. Do you test in the beginning? Do you test when someone has a fever? No one really has sorted this out yet. So, you know, we test whenever we think that someone is symptomatic, but we're not sure, you know. And then there's different type of tests. Now there's going to be a test that you can do at home, which concerns me because, you know, people don't always have the necessary skills to do their own tests, but that will be helpful. That'll be a good way to pick up, you know, who has COVID without having to have a doctor's prescription. But pretty much in Pittsburgh still, you have to have a doctor's prescription to get a COVID-19 test.
Yeah. What's your sense on? You mentioned vaccine. You mentioned flu shot for the flu season, but where is the vaccine at? What's there's a lot of hope put in that, but then I read that it's a ways off. I mean, talk to our listeners about what goes into that and what you're seeing in that regard.
Okay. Well, first of all, to do a vaccine, you have to understand the genetic blueprint. If you're an architect, you build a house according to a blueprint. If you're a vaccine maker, you have to build a vaccine according to the viral blueprint. So this virus, the genetic blueprint was sequenced. It was made available throughout the world. So vaccine makers started working on this fairly early. And some of them, there's a whole lot of different approaches. Some vaccines are targeting the outer proteins of the viral cells. Mm-hmm. Others are targeting what's the inside, the nucleus, which house the genetic blueprint. The DNA, some are targeting the RNA, which is a protein. Again, I'm trying not to be too complicated. But mm-hmm. there are different versions of these vaccines that target different parts of the virus. And then they first have to be tested in an animal, and usually it's mice. They test them in mice, and they see, what is the dose that the mm-hmm. minimum dose that you need. They've got to make sure first that the mice doesn't die from this, mm-hmm. that the mice make antibodies. And once all of that preclinical stuff is done, then they start testing the vaccine on human populations. So for every vaccine that's produced, they have to go through what's called phase 1, phase 2, and phase 3 clinical trials. And each one of those phases seeks to answer different questions and has different numbers of people. So phase 1, for example, usually is just a small study, maybe between 10 to 100 people, and they're just trying to make sure that they're not given too much of the dose. They go up in the dose to see, make sure it's safe. So, like, if you're the first person in the phase 1 trial, you're just going to get a little bit of that dose. But if you're 100th of a person in the phase 1 trial, you're probably getting more of that virus mm-hmm. because it's going through 99 people, and they know that the dose is okay, no side effects, and you produce a antibody response. So that's phase 1. Then they go through phase 2, which involves hundreds of people. Mm. And again, they're asking different questions. And then phase 3 is thousands of people, and they try to go across different parts of the population. So they may test in the United States, test somewhere in one of the African countries, test in Europe. Because again, they're trying to wrap this up, see if the vaccine is safe, figure out what dose to use, what's the best medium to put it in, and mm-hmm. then the vaccine has to be mass-produced. Now, you're talking about a world that has a population of, I think, 7.6 or so billion people. Let's just mm-hmm. round up to 8 billion mm-hmm. people. There's no way one company can manufacture a vaccine to immunize 8 billion people. So there are going to have to be multiple vaccines produced, and to manufacture a vaccine, it's got to be in sterile conditions. You have to have highly trained, highly skilled people working on vaccines. So it's going to take a while before all of that happens.
Hmm. Yeah. So it's not a quick fix or an immediate fix at all.
It's not an immediate fix at all. But the results mm-hmm. so far seem promising.
Mm-hmm.
For the early trials, they seem promising, meaning that nobody has died and people are producing antibodies. But mm-hmm. again, it's probably, my guess is, because coronaviruses are so common in the world, there are at least 6 different types of coronaviruses in general. And for the COVID-19 virus, there's at least 2 different strains. A strain mm-hmm. called the L strain, a strain called the S strain. And it appears that the S strain, I think, might be a little bit more severe than the L strain. And then if it's a virus, it's going to mutate. That's what happens mm-hmm. with the flu virus every year. The flu virus mutates. And then, you know, what I hope doesn't happen is that this virus, it came from bats. It's believed that it came from bats, and then it crossed over to humans. But we've seen cases where a dog, a cat's just positive, and a tiger. So we don't know if this virus is going to go into the animal world, and then it'll further mutate further. So, again, all of this remains possible, but we just have to see what happens. Time is going to tell how this goes.
Yeah. Yeah, we started the show with Psalm 91 and Philippians 4, and we're going to go back to faith before we finish, because it can be overwhelming, and when you, and you've done such a great job, you know, to simplify the explanations so that we can understand them, but it still verges on the overwhelming for all the possibilities and what have you. If you're just tuning in, we're talking to Dr. Rhonda Johnson, getting a pandemic medical update from a woman of faith and a pediatrician. I want to focus in, Rhonda, if we can. We've got about 10, 12 minutes. This phrase again, health equity champion. If you could talk to our listeners about what that is exactly, and how have you been expressing that in this unusual season?
Well, health equity means the highest state of health for all. And we know that health is different than health care. Health has to do, if you're in good health generally, it has to do with where you live. Do you live in a neighborhood that has all the resources to promote good health, like clean air, clean water, and clean, plenty of food that's readily available? So health care is just one part of health. Spiritual and faith is a part of health. So health equity champion such as myself tries to, first of all, educate people that health is not just about health care. You can have in the insurance card, you can go to the doctor, you can get medical care, but that does not mean that you're in optimal health. So where you live, where you work, where you play, where you worship, all of that has to do with your overall health. Health is partly genetic, meaning some parts of your health get passed down, particularly genetic linked diseases. But how you live, your lifestyle, plays at least 40% of a contribution to your overall health. So how that has manifested in my life, I was a pediatrician, and I always worked with medically vulnerable populations. And I'll just say people who always didn't have the best access to health care. I spent a lot of my time in rural communities where there may have – I was just the only pediatrician in the whole county. And that's a health equity issue. If you are from another country – and you immigrate to the United States, you don't yet speak English, you can't get a health care provider that can communicate with you, that's a health equity issue. If you, for example, have religious beliefs, and your religious beliefs aren't respected or understood, that's a health equity issue. If your doctors mistreat you, we have a long history of mistreatment for certain populations, particularly African Americans in the United States, and your doctors don't treat you with respect and dignity, that's a health equity issue.
Yeah, you don't want to go back to the doctor,
equity,
right?
Because you will not want to go back, absolutely. So I hope that answers your question.
Oh,
so
yeah, it does.
It played out in my life, and I've worked into missions. I'll just answer your question.
Oh, go for it.
I've done missions where I've provided medical care in different parts of the world, and that's been very fulfilling to me because I've retired from active pediatric practice. I don't practice pediatrics day-to-day in my work here in the United States. So by going to different parts of the world, where even basic health care is not available, such as in Kenya and Haiti. Many parts of these countries, they don't even have the basics of health care. Mm-hmm. It allows me to continue doing the work that I love to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And last time I had you on the show 3 weeks ago, we talked about going to Tenwick Hospital and where you connected with your protege, Dr. Amanda McCoy. And you said some things about what you noticed there, and I wondered if you could go back, and I'm sure we probably have some people that didn't hear the interview 3 weeks ago, but I did, and I've thought about it since then. And one disease in particular you said you became aware of when you walked into the hospital that I had just never thought of or seen or heard mentioned in a while. But talk to us about Tenwick, your experience there, and then some of the impressions you took away from your visit.
Yes. So first of all was the number of people there. There were just people everywhere. And one of the biggest patient population there was trauma, because again, people ride these motorcycles, and it's, we saw, you know, three or four people on a motorcycle plus a cow, you know, and people use motorcycles in ways that we don't even imagine. We can't imagine five or six people on a motorcycle, also there's no traffic lights, so you have to navigate. In the rural areas in particular, you're navigating all of this traffic with all of these people on a small moped. No one has a helmet, and there's no traffic clear pathway, you know, meaning it's not regulated. There are no stop signs. There are no traffic lights, et cetera. So there are a lot of injuries. There are a lot of orthopedic injuries, so people with fractures that were in various stages of treatment. The open airness, of course, there was no air conditioning. So, you know, people sat outside in the fresh air. And fresh air is used to heal things, fresh air in itself. And sunlight is a form of healing. And then people, you know, it was interesting to see all the clothing that were out there on the lines, the bed linens, the sheets, the quilts. They were just hung out there on the line to dry because they don't have dryers. You know, dryers are a luxury. When you have the sun, you use fresh air and sunshine to dry your clothes. There's no cafeteria, so the people had to be cared for by family members. So, or either the family members would bring the food, or they'd go outside and buy them through the vendors, the street vendors that were cooking the food. You know, in Kenya, food is cooked outside on a grill, not a grill like we have, just a little tiny thing on the ground with some charcoal in it. So it just is very, very different. And a lot of the doctors were American volunteers or who worked there for a short period of time. So I was just surprised. And then, of course, the maternity ward, which was filled with mothers and the infection control practices were nothing like here in the United States. You know, the women were barefoot because – you know, they washed their feet, and then they walked around barefoot in the hospital. And the mothers, you know, even the premature babies in the NICU, in the neonatal intensive care unit, the mothers were there breastfeeding the babies. And things were just very, very different. But they were doing the best that they could.
Yeah, and it was much more crowded than any time I had been in the past. But you saw something about AIDS there that surprised you, too.
Yes, oh, yes, the AIDS. The doctor mentioned that 4 out of 10 Kenyans have AIDS. And what that really, the take-home, and I'd like to bring this back, and thank you for bringing this up to current day here in the United States. The thing that touched me most, and I'm still working through this, to be truthful, emotionally, was the amount of children who were in the orphanages, the number of orphan children in Kenya because of AIDS. If you have 4 out of 10 people that have AIDS, many of the children were orphaned, and there were just too many orphans to be cared for by family members. And so what's that got to do with COVID-19? And this is something that the Lord just really, if you want to know part of the reason Well, I do my videos every single day because the Lord has really put this on my heart. Because if you have a family situation where children are in a home with a single mother or they're living with the grandparents and somehow another COVID is introduced to that home where that mother dies or that grandmother dies, who's going to care for the children? You're suddenly left with a situation where you have orphaned children. And the longer that this pandemic stays here in this world, the number of orphaned children is going to continue to grow. And we, as an American society, we haven't really had to deal much with orphanages the way that they have had to deal with them in Kenya. And we saw schools become homes for orphaned children. The school becomes the home for orphaned children. That doesn't happen in the United States routinely. I'm not saying it doesn't exist, but I'd be hard-pressed to say that I know of a school that's a regular school with scarce resources that houses orphans. Like, so again, there's some implications that the HIV epidemic and COVID-19 is far more contagious. HIV, you have to get it through sharing needles, blood transfusion, you know, or through sexual intercourse. COVID, you just breathe it. It's in the air. If you walk past somebody who has it or they cough or sneeze, or if you touch an ATM machine and somebody has it and have the infected particles that can live for hours to days depending on the surface, that's a whole different dimension. And so you ask why I'm so passionate and so committed to getting the word out. It's because I saw that situation with all those orphaned children. And it's the one thing that I hope doesn't, the outcome that doesn't come to pass, not just here in the United States, but around the world. The world does not need more orphaned children.
Spoken like a medical shepherd and a pediatrician, and I appreciate it. And you really gave me a lot to think about. I don't think I'll ever do a trip again that we don't have a medical component and give some medical attention to the children. Also, the Dr. Stanko Academy, of just focusing more there and taking our teams back for multiple days, I think it'll be easier for people to be involved and teach and serve, because they'll be over the shock, and not take them to a different place every day, but just drill down deep and bring our other partners to there. But it'll just be easier for our teams. But the medical piece has to be a component in the future, and I have you to thank for that. So, Doc, that's about it for today. I want to thank you for your expertise. Again, I know I have some idea of what went into preparing to be able to share with us so freely and openly today, and we appreciate you and your love for the Lord and your love for people and children, and keep up the good work.
Thank you, and I don't want people to fear. Do not, as I did, I started off with the scripture from Philippians, do not fear. Just prepare and pray and heed the recommendations of the authorities. And guard your mind and guard your heart through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
He is
good
the
word.
Starter and the finisher.
Amen. Of our faith.
Thank
Amen.
You, Pastor
Thank you.
Stanko.
Thank you, Sister Dr. Rhonda. You take care, and we'll talk to you again very
Thank
soon.
You.
All right.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. All right, Dr. Rhonda Johnson, thank you for your expertise. Tomorrow, Bill Hobbs, the founder of Urban Youth Impact, West Palm Beach, Florida, my good friend and colleague and author of Urban Press. Thanks to Dr. Johnson for her contributions, and thank you for listening. Spread the word, and until we're together tomorrow, I want you to be about the work of purpose. Until then, so long for now. Romans 2:9, to find my faith in
Thanks again for listening to Wake Up to Purpose with John Stanko. To get in touch with John, you can go to www.purposequest.com or write him at johnstanko@gmail.com.